to the group for being us in those strong collective adoration. Thank you, Clive, for sharing that. It's always a timely reminder. And I was just thinking some of the clips that we've seen over the years, but that one there was very potent and very, very real. Thought about, you know, how the Russian have wrongly in this side that can go anywhere in Ukraine. But the good news, the gospel goes further. The gospel goes to the end of the earth. And he rejoiced in that good news as well. Thanks, Timmy, for doing all that work behind the scenes. You're a master in that. So really appreciate it. And thanks for even rushing us a coffee every Sunday morning. We really do. We'll have a wonderful team of people serving Christ and serving each other. You've got me for 2 weeks. That might be something you'll have to bear with. But we were to have a guy called David Smith from the Evangelical Alliance. He was to come next Sunday. And he was going to bring us up to speed in all the sort of current affairs, all the issues in society that were affecting you as a Christian in your workplace, churches in general. But unfortunately, David was still a book. He's now got a guilt complex because I gave him a bit of a catalogue. But he's hoping to come again at some other point. I went to a morning in the stable when he was speaking, and I came away really informed, really able to see what actually is happening in government on the agenda that they have, but also how the church is able to counter that with the good. So David will come at a point in the future, and hopefully we'll be able to tie him down for Sunday. I'm going to ask Rebecca to come forward. I think we're going to read from Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. We're going to look at the subject. One ahead, Roberta. Thank you, Roberta. You're not getting away with that one. You're going to do a U-turn. We're going to look at the subject of guilt over 2 weeks. And if you would please read ahead, because we're going to look at Philippians 3, 1 to 14 this morning, of the Apostle Paul, and he dealt with guilt. And next we're going to look at David, King David, how he overcome his guilt after his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. So I'd like you to read 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 2 Samuel chapter 12 for next week as well. And then we'll look at Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Thank you, Roberta.
Good morning, everyone. As Johnny says, our reading this morning is from Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we, they are the circumcision, we who serve God by spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, not the Lord, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for sin, persecuting the church, as for the righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgiving what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus.
Amen. I have to apologize. I have a PowerPoint presentation on the subject that we're going to speak on over the next 2 weeks, but for some reason my USB will not get involved. But hopefully I'll have a new one for next week and I'll be able to recover all that. Can I also say the subject of guilt is a very emotive subject. It's a very emotionally charged subject. And I'm very sensitive and very careful that I'm up here speaking about a subject that maybe you know a lot more about than me. Have you struggled anything with guilt? And maybe there's something in your life, some past trauma, some past defeat in an upbringing, or something that maybe you have had to carry and be troubled by all your life. Something that you weren't responsible for. Something that you have no account of apart from what someone else has done to you. I'm very mindful of the world of hands. And so therefore, I want you to know from the bottom of my heart that my role is pastoral care, and every couple of months I get an opportunity to speak from the front about, I think, some of the battles that each one of us are facing in life. And so far we've looked at the battle of fear, overcoming fear. Another great battle we looked at the last time was trying to tame the tongue, trying to bridle our tongue. And we've looked at anger, which each one of us in some way suffer from time to time. And this morning we're going to look at guilt. And I just don't want to leave it open-ended. I want to say we're here to help you if you have an issue in your life or something that's plagued you for a long time in your life. And you've never really either talk to someone or they need to confess or reach out to someone. We've got a team of wonderful ladies here who will make themselves available to you if you're a female or confess, where females help females. I'm in the background and I'm there to help if I can. Ashley and Jane and Sean. I know we'll be all too willing to help. And other ladies as well who I know are in a position to be able to help. So I don't want you to go away this morning or next week feeling, well, he's told me all about it. What can I do about it? I want to make it happen. Anyway, so I want to start this. So we're looking at Philippians chapter 3. And you might say, you know, Lord, of all places, you know, Paul. Paul was the most confident guy that lived on the face of the earth. He was the super apostle. He didn't really struggle with guilt. He's the last one you would think had any issue over guilt. But I want to pray now, and we're going to read this chapter. We're going to work through this, and then next week, Psalm 32, Psalm 51. Father God, we realize that each one of us come into this room from different backgrounds, different experiences, but we come with one agenda, one unified purpose, knowing that you know each one of us. You know all about what we've had to cope with, what we've had to be exposed to. And you know that your grace is sufficient. You know that Jesus there on the cross is the ultimate answer to all our gifts and condemnation. So I pray that as I speak from your word this morning, that you would see, that you would use your word to see it into my life and to everyone's life and say to you, we're here this morning. I pray these things to your glory and honor.
Amen. Amen.
All of us are probably very aware of that familiar saying, what's done is done. What's been done can't be undone. Never you've said it, or it's been said to you. And if we're being honest, this statement is normally a dismissive, off-the-cuff remark with good intentions to help you and I deal with guilt and shame and regret. Everyone suffered from guilt, from the toddler who has just found mommy's prized possession of Cadbury's cream egg in the cupboard, to the footballer who in the World Cup has just missed the thing. But a driver who has just broken the speed limit and is pulled in by the law. I love Walker's monthly pack, Chris. The care that I feel after I've just eaten the sick pack is in there. And rightly so. Dogs are amazing at displaying guilt. What do they do? Head down and tail between the legs. Thankfully, I'm not a dog. But I remember a close friend saying to me, trying to work something through my life. And he said, let go of your past, but keep the lessons it taught you. Let go of your past, but keep the lessons it has taught you. And he was right. Because our past is a place to learn from, but not to live in. And sadly, there are so many wonderful Christians who are weighted down with guilt and a condemned spirit for sins that Christ has already forgiven them of and delivered them from. And maybe you are here this morning and you're living with regret, weighted down with a nagging sense of failure and guilt and shame and unworthiness. Living under that dark veil of if only, if only, if only. If only I wouldn't have bought him that cord. If only I could control my loss, I wouldn't be struggling with pornography. If only I'd be a better parent. If only I'd listened to her cry for help. If only I could control my tongue. If only. If only, if only. What way to live? If only, if only, if only. You see, once we've acted on a choice, and choices have consequences. I say this to our young people this morning, you know. You utilize this wonderful horizon ahead of you. And you're going to have to make a lot of major decisions in your life. Important decisions. And one of the decisions you have to consider when you start to have that romantic outlook, that desire to have a relationship, both your heart and many of the pastors will have said to you, don't deign to convert. Don't go in a relationship with an unbeliever because you will have consequences. There'll be an outcome as a result of making that decision. Why? Not because I tell you. Because God says in His Word that a believer is not to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. I have to remind you, as you face those opportunities of relationships and romance and whatever that involves, you know, we can't move forward in reverse gear. And if we're constantly revisiting our past failures, and the first thing I want to highlight this morning is this, is that guilt can have a very crippling effect upon a Christian life because the devil is your accuser. Guilt can cripple you and condemn you because the devil is our accuser, because the devil takes great delight in using guilt to attack us, to shame us, and to condemn us. Listen to me carefully, yet God in His grace uses guilt to convict us and to correct us and to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. You see, we are all guilty before God. And as we look at the Bible, we begin to realize that the primary subject of guilt in the Bible focuses on our guilt before God. We are all guilty. We have all sinned and fallen short of his glorious standard. We are all capable and capable of doing the worst of things. So we're all guilty in that sense. That's called true guilt or objective guilt. We know that when we do something wrong, we deserve to be punished. We deserve to be corrected for that punishment. And so we've all broken God's law. But then a subjective guilt, where a lot of people can feel guilty over something that they really ought not to be guilty of because they have no responsibility for. And yet they have this sense of weight, of heaviness, of guilt upon their life. And sometimes that's because of their upbringing. That's because sometimes that they come from a family, a very strict family, a very legalistic upbringing, where perfection was always a standard. And they always felt a failure. They always felt they could never live up to that standard of perfection. And so we all have sinned against the Lord, and that's the most important guilt to have resolved. We've broken his spiritual, his moral, and ethical law. And so we should feel guilty when we are guilty. That's objective guilt, not subjective guilt. But there's a big difference between feeling guilty and being guilty. A remarkable difference. We're going to look at that over the next couple of weeks. Because there are a lot of Christians who take on some subjective guilt. They blame themselves, condemn themselves for something they have no control of or responsibility for. Call this sometimes subjective, unwarranted guilt as well. And we see this very much for those who have been involved in any sort of support for anybody in traumatic events. We call this survivor's guilt. And one of the sort of common responses in survivor's guilt is, why did that person die? Why did that person suffer? Why did I not? And they transfer that guilt to themselves. And really, they ought not to, but sometimes it's inevitable. So I want to look at this, because sometimes our guilt is there as a result of unrealistic expectations. But folks, God has given us his word as a manual for life and for living. But also he's given us a conscience to help us determine between what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. And I want you to think about this. Maybe there's a few people here this morning, and the years are behind us, and with the old ache and pain in our body, if it's a wee bit of a limp, or a wee bit of a sore back, or maybe see what pain is to your body, your conscience is to your mind. Because physical pain is an indicator that something is wrong in our body. A medical condition needs to be addressed. And it's the same for God's law. When we break God's law and sin against its moral principles, our conscience is pricked. Our conscience is disturbed. And then it generates guilt. And so we see that God uses our guilt for good and never to condemn us. So if you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And we see this principle very clearly outlined in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 9 to 11. In fact, we'll read from verse 8. So that's 2 Corinthians chapter 7, from verse 8 through to verse 11. Even if I cause you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. You became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Listen to this story. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Godly sorrow, godly grief produces repentance. That conviction leads to salvation in Christ without guilt, without fear, without regret. Whereas worldly guilt or worldly sorrow produces death. And that's why true guilt brings freedom. But false guilt brings bondage. And so we often see this with Christians who struggle with addiction. A lot of Christians can still struggle with addiction. But often is alcohol addiction, and by common gambling addiction, and also maybe even a pornography addiction. But this sort of sin cycle of falling into sin, having those sort of crippling guilt feelings of regret, then we confess, then we get temporary relief, then there's more sin. That's very symptomatic of the sin cycle of someone who struggles with addiction. And the first verse we think about is 1 John 1 and 9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The wonderful verse of confirmation that if we confess our sin, He is just, He is faithful, and He will forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But sometimes there's a bit like a psychological spot remover. Because all that sometimes is required is to help me deal with the emotional guilt, the feeling bad about it, feeling disgusted about it, failure. That only deals with emotional guilt. God wants to deal with that true guilt. And that's why godly sorrow, the godly guilt, is constructive sorrow. Because it leads to constructive change. And a little bit different. Hebrews 10:22 reads this: let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. So I hope you're seeing that guilt can be a very healthy and a very positive response. It can also be a very destructive and a very crippling response. But godly guilt pushes us towards God to receive His grace and His mercy. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Folks, listen to me. But if you're a Christian, condemnation is not of God, it's from Satan. Conviction is of God. Condemnation says, you're a mistake, you're a failure. But conviction says, you've made a mistake. Condemnation pushes you away from God in shame and fear. And all it does is drag you back into sin and that sin cycle again. That's why, folks, if you ever have the occasion to come and speak to me, there's one case I will focus on, and that is the cross. I'll take your problems to the cross. I'll take your situation to the cross. I'll leave you at the cross. That's the place where there is no condemnation for those who are Jesus Christ. I say this from my heart, knowing my heart better than you. Conviction called you to Jesus in repentance and humility, seeking His forgiveness. As Christians, you know, we can never truly appreciate the love of Christ Jesus. We will never truly celebrate God's forgiving grace if we devalue and undermine always questioning, always doubting the complete and absolute unconditional forgiveness that you and I have received through the cross of Jesus Christ. Jesus paid the price. He's taken our man, your punishment if you're a believer, for all your guilt. He's taken your sin and my sin and nailed it upon the cross. In fact, I would go as far as to say that we will never realize the potential or fully experience the blessings we have in knowing Jesus if we are constantly dwelling on our past failures, constantly looking back over a rear view mirror. So if you will, please, in the space of time that we have, turn to Philippians chapter 3, Both your shopping spree. Because I say this, having looked a little bit of Paul's life and everything, and you read through the past with this one, you soon get a feel for who Paul was and what his past life consisted of. And I'm convinced that the Apostle Paul, after his conversion to Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, was tormented by a deep sense of shame and guilt and regret. And this is probably why he described himself as the chief of sinners. Or wretched man that I am in Romans 7. You know, this inner anguish, this inner guilt and regret. And if you look at chapter 3 of Philippians, you know, Paul in verses 4 to 6, he lists his previous and pre-conversion credentials. And let's just look at that. Excuse me. No one myself have reason for such confidence. Anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh. I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuted the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Paul here describes that there was a point in his life that he relied upon his race, his religion, and his own self-righteousness. He said he trusted in all those things to earn God's favor for salvation. He thought that these things would make him acceptable to God. He thought these things were a great prop to him, that they were very beneficial to him. Look at verse 7. You know, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. In what he considered to be of tremendous value, he realized it would actually be worthless. They were liabilities. They were garbage. They were dumb. Look at verses 8 and 9. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the passing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Paul's standing here like an accountant. I have lost what I have gained. I have lost my reputation. I have lost my possible friendship, my family. But I gained something that's priceless. I've gained Jesus. And from all his loss, and the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus. You know, I thought about this. I wonder who led the Apostle Paul this morning. Are you trusting in your credentials? Are you trusting in your things? Paul was like that. I once was like that. But now I trust in a person, Jesus Christ, for my salvation and the forgiveness of my sin. What a turnaround. What a transformation. What a deliverance from guilt. And then we get to the crux of the matter. Because he once was a Christ healer. He sought to silence the gospel. He was ruthless and unrelenting in his persecution of the early church. He was an accomplice to Stephen's murder when he held his pope and watched him being brutally stoned to death. I don't know about you, but I thought of this. I can understand why the early Christians were very reluctant to embrace Paul. They thought he had suspicious motives, hadn't they? It wasn't for Cornelius, he wouldn't have been in their trust in any way. And yet, despite his past, which definitely did contribute to a lot of guilt and shame and regret, Paul utters these words in verses 12 and 14 of chapter 3. Not that I have already attained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I'm straining towards the goal to win the prize which Christ has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. The imagery is turned from the accountant to the athlete. Paul says, I'm no longer concerned about my past, no longer tripped up by my gift, no longer overcome with my feelings, no longer struggling with my shame. Why? Because I press forward. I lean forward. I strain to gain the prize of Christ Jesus, of eternal life in heaven. How could Paul celebrate and express these words with such conviction and celebration? There's only one explanation. There's only one reason. Because Paul celebrates the grace that freed him from the guilt of his past. Folks, Paul did not deny his past or dismiss or cover up his past. He didn't try to justify it. He confessed his past and repented of his sin and was forgiven. And he was declared no longer guilty. In fact, even more, he was declared righteous, as if he had never sinned. He had exchanged his rubbish and left his sin at the cross. Paul realized his sin was nailed to the cross through the hands of Jesus Christ. Paul left his guilt at the foot of the cross. I wonder how you come to that point, guilty before God, deserving his wrath, deserving his condemnation, you come to know Jesus as your Savior. If you have, no matter what your past involved, no matter what you have experienced, your sin has been forgiven through Jesus' death on the cross. But all we can understand is this. Paul lived out of that reality. Who he was in Christ, but how he lived out in practice. He lived out that forgiveness, that freedom, knowing that there was never, ever an occasion where he would have to deal with the sin, because Jesus had dealt with that sin on the cross. And that's why, as I close, Galatians 2 and 20, Paul could say these words, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the body of the flesh, I live by the faith, my faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I've dealt this morning with the most important guilt that you could ever have addressed, your guilt before God. That's the most important guilt. All those other guilts, or the subjective guilts, may seem important, and they may play a good trouble you. Right in eternity, you need to have your sin forgiven. You need to accept Jesus as your Savior. I would encourage you folks not to walk through that door carrying the guilt of your sin. Don't take your guilt to the grave. Take it to Jesus. Father, I pray for what I have said, I'm sure there's things I will not have said. But you have led my thoughts this morning. I pray that you would speak all of your word. When your word convicts us, when your word corrects us and convicts us, may your word conform us into the life of Jesus.